what we've just been singing sets us up so well for where we're going this morning in the scriptures. But before we get stuck into Mark chapter 10, and maybe if you need a Bible, pop your hand in the air and Trevor and Cameron will bring you round one of our church Bibles. Just pop your hand up, they'll bring you one. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. But before we get stuck into our passage, I've got some good news. We like good news. We're gospel people here at Corroborus. We like the good news about Jesus. But also we just like good news in general, don't we? It's far better than bad news. So good news to start off this morning is that we have some new members we're welcoming into membership of the church today. First of all, we've got Ricky and Ava. Ricky and Ava, would you stand up for me? Maybe you recognize Ricky and Ava from the baptism service a few weeks ago, but welcome to you, our friends from Hong Kong. Pray that God will bless you being part of the Rose Group. And Rachel, where are you? I don't see Rachel. Oh, where's Rachel? Just by the pillar. Rachel has also joined us into membership. You'll recognize Rachel from playing on the stage in the band. And Rachel is joining the Whites group. So a very warm welcome to you guys, our new members. Thank you. But good news doesn't stop there. Also have some good news of a new arrival. I don't have a picture for this, but we were glad to welcome into the world last Sunday morning Elodie Anna Hall, born to Tom and Sarah Hall. They're not here. I didn't see you come in. I don't think they're here, so maybe you're watching at home. So I look forward to coming to see you, Tom and Sarah, this week and meet little Elodie. And we pray God's blessing on you as you discover how to be a family, a Christian family together. That's good news. But the good news doesn't stop there either. Last week we got some good news about Project 140. Maybe if you're visiting us today, Project 140 is we are planning to renovate this entire building, to transform this space for the future of gospel ministry here in the city centre and around the world. We're celebrating 140 years of good, faithful gospel ministry from this place, but we want to set ourselves up for the next 140 years, unless the Lord returns. And so we heard back from the council last week, and they have given us the thumbs up. We have received our building warrant, which is brilliant news. It means that we have permission to go ahead with our plans. Also, we are working behind the scenes on identifying locations for where we can meet when we're not in this building during the renovation. And God seems to be opening up some good doors for us. So pray for us as we keep on pushing those doors and trying to finalize things. But the next big step for us in Project 140 is that we have to decide how much work are we going to do. So far we've done really well. We've raised 2/3 of the amount of money that we need to do everything in the building from the very top to the very bottom. We've raised 2/3 of the money, almost £1.2 million. That's incredible. You should give yourselves a round of applause for that. That's brilliant. That final third of the amount of money we were hoping to bring in from outside trusts, and we've got a couple of final trusts now we need to approach and ask, would they partner with us? Would they get behind the work here and support us? But that last third, it's not all going to come from trusts, unfortunately. We discovered that's just not going to come together as we had planned and hoped. And so what we need to do is we need to ask you, if you've not already pledged, if you've not already given, would you consider getting on board with the project and contributing or pledging that you will contribute at some point over the next few years so that we can transform this place for the future of gospel ministry? You can see on this slide a QR code that will take you to the page where you can find out more about giving, pledging. You don't necessarily have to give all the money now. You can pledge to give the money in a few years or over a few years. Or if you don't do QR codes, go to project140.corroborus.org. And again, the project page there will tell you everything you need to know. If we aren't able to raise all the money, well, that's maybe God saying to us that we're not to go ahead with all of the work. And so the things we'll have to decide is, well, how much do? And how do we go about doing it, phasing it? But we want to discover now, the next few months, next few weeks and months is, okay, what do we start with? So it would be so good if you're able to respond to either give or to pledge so we know this is what we have to work with as we make this next big step and prepare then to send out to tender to builders and say, right, we want to move ahead, potentially this time next year. So we leave that with you. We ask you to consider pledging and giving to Project 140. And maybe just have that opportunity to give and invest in God's kingdom in your mind as we come to our passage this morning. Because actually, I think there's some overlap between giving and what this passage is talking about. Well, Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 31, that's where we are this morning, titled, Leaving All, Gaining All. I'd like to start with a poll. I want to see a show of hands. Put your hand up if you have run a marathon, a half marathon, or a 10K. Let's see some hands. I know you're out there, many of you. Okay, that's pretty good. Well done. Well done. That's good. In our house, we have one marathon runner. It's not me, it's Kirsty. So it's an impressive achievement. But running a marathon, running a 10K even, it's not just about physical fitness. It's much more about mental focus. It's having to keep going even though it hurts, believing that crossing the finish line will be so good that it's worth all the pain getting there. And there are many things in life where we have to have mental focus, where we have to keep going even though the going is tough, believing that in the end it will be worth it. And in the Christian life, we need to have that kind of mindset, that kind of mental focus. If we're to keep running the race of faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the prize. But I want to ask you to be honest for a moment with me. Has there ever been a time you have begun to question, begun to doubt, begun to ask the question, is following Jesus really worth it? Is it really going to be worth it in the end? Is it worth the social discomfort of being different from others? Is it worth the battle of saying no to sinful desires and temptations in the moment? Is it worth all the sacrifices that we make to serve the Lord Jesus and minister to others in his name? Will it be worth it? If you've ever asked that question, you're in good company. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter is asking that very question. And the Lord Jesus gives him a very clear answer. Yes. Yes, it will be worth it, Peter. 100 times over, it will be worth it. And so remember the context from last week. Last week we met a man who seemingly had everything that makes for a good life. We met this guy called the rich young ruler. He's got money. He's got power. He's got youth on his side. He's got all the good things. And yet he still senses there's something missing in his life. And so he comes to Jesus and he wants to find out it from Jesus about how he can receive eternal life. The life of heaven, the life of God. But sadly, he walks away from Jesus without eternal life, on course for eternal destruction, all because he valued the things of earth more than he valued the things of heaven. Jesus invited him, he said, come and follow me. Sell all the stuff that you have, the stuff that's holding you down. Sell it all, give it away to the poor, and come and follow me. I'll give you eternal life. But this man said no. Hearing that invitation, all he heard was the loss. He could not see all that he stood to gain. And immediately after that encounter with the rich young ruler, Peter comes along to Jesus. And Peter is bothered by something. There's something on his mind, in his heart, that is bothering him. Mark tells us that he begins to say, "See, we've left everything and followed you, Jesus." And then Matthew's gospel tells us how Peter finishes. He asks Jesus this question. What then will we have? What will we get, Jesus? Peter is essentially asking, given all of the sacrifices that we have made, is it going to be worth it, Jesus? You know, I don't think it's an unreasonable question that Peter is asking. The disciples have made many sacrifices to follow Jesus. They've left their homes, they've left their families, they've left their businesses, they've left everything to follow Jesus. And in this moment of doubt, Jesus recognizes that Peter doesn't need rebuked, he needs encouraged. And so we read verse 29. Jesus answers Peter's question. Is it going to be worth it, Jesus? Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And so whenever you next find yourself doubting, asking that question, is it going to be worth it? Jesus answers, yes, it is worth it. This passage tells us that the rewards of following Jesus will always exceed the sacrifices that we make along the way. Sam Albury puts it this way: we will never leave more for Jesus than we will receive from Jesus. I think it's important for us that we keep both sides of that coin in our minds. If you're like me and you're a bit of a glass half empty Christian, the temptation for you is that you will focus on the sacrifices and the costs of following Jesus, and it will steal your joy. If, on the other hand, you're like Wayne and you are a glass half full Christian, well, you're looking for the blessings everywhere. And then you might get confused sometimes whenever the hard things come. And so we need to keep both sides of the coin in our minds at all times. And today we're going to look at both sides. We're going to look at the sacrifices and the rewards. And we're going to look at Jesus' promise that the rewards will always outweigh and will always exceed the sacrifices. So, 2 points, two very simple points this morning. Number one, we will make sacrifices for Jesus. I love how Jesus responds to Peter's anxious question. He replies with this itemized list. Jesus knows what Peter has sacrificed. Jesus understands what it's cost the disciples to follow him for his sake in the gospel. And he reassures them of this universal truth that no one who makes sacrifices like that will fail to be rewarded for them. And that's good news, because everyone who's a Christian has to make sacrifices in following Jesus. Just as to make an omelet, you have to crack some eggs. So necessarily, so definitionally, being a Christian entails sacrifice. That's not something that they hide in the small print. No, Jesus is up front with us about this. Earlier on in the gospel, back in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Jesus is saying the Christian life begins with sacrifice. It begins with saying no to ourselves and to our sin, so that we might say yes to Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Not only does the Christian life begin with sacrifice, the Christian life from beginning to end is marked by sacrifice. It's offered up as a sacrifice of praise and worship to God. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "I appeal to you there, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We will make sacrifices for Jesus. This isn't something that we hide away. This is something that we're very upfront about and very public about. We sing about this. We've just been singing about this morning. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Take the world, but give me Jesus. They weren't the ones that I actually had in my notes, but I had my notes. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. It's all about sacrifice. How about this one? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow you. Destitute, despised, forsaken, you henceforth my all shall be. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn and pain. In your service, pain is pleasure. With your favor, loss is gain. And so what all of these scriptures, what all these songs tell us is that the Christian life involves sacrifice. And so Jesus, let's look at what Jesus says here. Verse 29, he makes this list of the kinds of things that we might have to sacrifice in following him. The things that at the very least we will have to hold lightly and be willing to let him take out of our hands in following him. Verse 29, Jesus talks about houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, lands. Let me suggest to you that you could split this list into two categories. two types of things you might have to sacrifice in following Jesus. One is security, and one is family. Think about security first. That's the bookends, houses and lands, property. Things that give us a sense of security in this life. A place to call home, a roof over our heads, a supply of income and food. Jesus is saying we've got to hold the things that give us security lightly, that we might have to offer them up and sacrifice them in following him, Jesus. But we might have to trust him rather than trusting in earthly things. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put it this way. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Jesus is saying that in following him, we're going to have to be willing, at the very least willing, to sacrifice the things that give us a sense of security and safety. We're going to have to be willing to step out of our comfort zones. We're going to have to be willing to take risks. Now, let me tell you, I don't like risk. I'd play it safe. 15 years ago, when I was wrestling with a sense of God's calling into church ministry, the risks were the thing most in my mind. The sacrifice of giving up the prospects of a legal career. But I had a breakthrough at that time in my life when I was reading through a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Particularly a chapter entitled, Risk is Right. That got my attention. Better to lose your life than waste it. Piper makes the point that the reason why you and I struggle with risk is because when we do things, we don't know what's going to happen. But then Piper points out, risk doesn't exist for God. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He always knows what's going to happen. He never has to take a risk. And so whenever God makes a promise to us, like the promise we find here in Mark chapter 10, and this passage is what that chapter is all about. When Jesus makes a promise to us, there is absolutely no risk that he will not be able to keep that promise to us. And so if we simply follow him and trust him and take him at his promises, there is no risk for us. We are guaranteed that this is going to be our experience. That the rewards will far outweigh the sacrifices. And so what does this mean for us? What are the things in your life, the things that give you a sense of security that you might need to hold a little bit more loosely and lightly? What are the things you might need to be willing to sacrifice in following Jesus? We've seen Jesus' list. Well, what would be on your list? I was thinking about some of the things that we might have to risk, things that we might have to sacrifice. I was thinking about our time. To sacrifice some of our me time so we might give God time and his word time. It's people time. Think about our talents. The gifts and abilities that God has given us, we might have to offer up our energies to serve God and his kingdom. We might have to be willing to take risks for his kingdom, risk failure, or at least risk investing and not seeing the outcome of our investment in his kingdom in our lifetimes. Then there's our treasures, our resources. Perhaps having less of a financial cushion, safety net in our lives, so that we might invest in the kingdom. Trusting that whether it rains or it shines, we know that God will look after us no matter what happens. What are the things that you might need to hold loosely in your hand and say, Jesus, if you need to take this, that's okay, because I trust you. I know you'll be there for me. So there's things that give us security. But also in this list in verse 29, Jesus talks about the sacrifices that we might need to make with our family. And you notice he talks about three generations of relationship. He talks about our ancestors, that's mothers and fathers. He talks about our peers, that's brothers and sisters. And he talks about our descendants, that's children. And I think that perhaps one of the biggest sacrifices that we might ever have to make in following Jesus is being willing to sacrifice the approval and the support of our family and our community. That's a costly sacrifice. Some of you know all about this. Some of you have made that sacrifice. Some of you come from far off lands where it is difficult, if it is not illegal, to become a Christian. And you've made tremendous sacrifices to follow Jesus and have your families turn their backs on you. I want you to know that Jesus knows how much that has cost you. And he honors you. And he will reward you and bless you. Closer to home, there are many of us who have family members who are not yet Christians. And they look at us and our passion for following Jesus with mild confusion at best, if not outright hostility at worst. And that's its own world of pain. Jesus, again, he knows what you have sacrificed to follow him. He will honor you. So keep going and keep praying and keep sharing with these people you love. Furthermore, some of you have made a different type of family sacrifice. And you've made the sacrifice of not having a family of your own. Some of you are choosing to remain unmarried rather than date and marry a non-Christian. It's a costly sacrifice. Some of you are choosing to live a single celibate life rather than pursue a same-sex relationship. It's a costly sacrifice. Our last guest night, we met Adam and heard his story and how that's his journey. These are costly and precious offerings in the sight of God. But I wouldn't want you to think that God has unfairly or unkindly singled out these individuals. No, all of us as Christians are called to make sacrifices in following Jesus. Ed Shaw, who is himself a same-sex attracted Christian man, writes, "Self-sacrifice has got to be the mark of following the one who sacrificed all that he had for us." What he is saying is that we will make sacrifices in following Jesus. That is part of the Christian life. But it's not the whole story. It's one side of the coin, but there's another side to that same coin. And that's our second point this morning. We will make sacrifices for Jesus, and we will receive rewards from Jesus. And if we're going to understand what Jesus goes on to say in the rest of these verses, we need a picture in our minds, and it's a picture of a set of scales. Not the kind of electronic scales maybe you have in your kitchen at home, but a bit more rustic than that, a bit more old school than that, but these old balance scales. And on the one side, on the one pan, you've got a set of weights, individual smaller weights. And these represent the different sacrifices that we make in following Jesus. They're weighty things. They're heavy things. But on the other side of the scale, there is this colossal 10-ton weight, if you like. It completely outweighs what's over on this side. And so Jesus assures us, verse 30, that no one who leaves these things that we've just been reading and talking about, no one who has left these things will not receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the age to come, receive eternal life. He's saying that our sacrifices are going to be completely outweighed, completely exceeded by the rewards that we receive from Jesus. Now, I want you to know that there's absolutely nothing to be embarrassed about when it comes to thinking about rewards in the Christian life. I know there's a sense for many of us that actually that there's something unworthy about thinking about rewards, as if it contaminates our service, as if rather than serving Jesus, we're actually serving ourselves. We're worried about that. We're anxious about that. But you know, I don't think that we should try to be more spiritual than God is. God's the one who talks about rewards. He talks an awful lot about rewards. He uses rewards to motivate us in our service. And if God is happy with that, then I think we should be okay with that too. We shouldn't be afraid to allow eternal rewards, heavenly rewards, stimulate us and motivate us in our lives, in our service. I'm helped by something that C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good is a bad thing, I submit that this notion is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. And so we should think an awful lot about heavenly rewards. We should let these things motivate us and stimulate us as we serve and as we sacrifice. And Jesus here in these verses, he talks about these rewards in two tenses, two timings. He talks about, first of all, rewards now in this time. And then he also talks about the promise of rewards in the age to come. And the Christian lives in between those two tenses, between the now and the not yet. And so Jesus, first of all, he talks about rewards now on earth. We read verses 29 and 30 again. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Jesus here is talking about rewards now on this earth, in this life. Now, the eagle-eyed among us will notice that there are two small differences between the list of things that we sacrifice and the rewards we receive. First of all, you might notice that Jesus doesn't promise a reward of fathers. Probably because through faith and union with Christ, God is our Heavenly Father. It's probably why fathers is not mentioned. The other thing you'll notice is that amidst all of the good things that we're promised, all the blessings, we're also promised some hard things. We're told that all the good things come with persecutions. And that's because right now we continue to live in a fallen world. A world that is in rebellion against God, its creator. A world that opposes God and his people and his purposes. That's why there's persecutions. Nevertheless, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the main thing here, which is that right now, in this life, in this world, Jesus is promising blessing. He is promising reward for you and for me. If you're anything like me, when you hear that, you're like, well, where are they? I want to enjoy them. Where are they? How can I get my hands on them? Like a child on Christmas morning. I just want to open all my presents. Where are these blessings? Where are these rewards right now? Are they hidden downstairs? Where do we have to go to find them? Well, I was helped by something that Sam Albury says when he was talking on this passage, when he points out that Jesus here in this passage says that the primary way that he is going to reward us and bless us now is in making us part of a local church family. Interestingly, Jesus is actually promising your house and your lands for other people who are in need. Jesus is promising you to be family to those who don't have family of their own. And so if you want to know where God's blessings are, where God's rewards are, look around you. Just reach out and tap that person sitting next to you, because you are surrounded by God's blessings. That person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, they are meant to be God's blessing to you. And by the way, you're to be a blessing to them. Think about that when you go downstairs and have your coffee. Part of how God is going to reward us and bless us in this life, in this world, right now, is through each other in the Christian family. But Jesus isn't done there. He doesn't just talk about the rewards now on earth. He also promises us rewards which are not yet, which are in heaven. And Jesus here tells us that when this life and this world is over, then we can look forward to so much better to come. We can look forward to eternal life with God in heaven. We can look forward to the unending joys of heaven. I don't fully understand what heaven will be like. I don't fully understand how rewards are going to work in heaven. All I know is it's going to be so much better than what it is here in this world. I wish Jesus had told us more. He just says, and in the age to come, eternal life. I wish he had said a bit more. After all, he's the one with privileged knowledge here. He's the one who's come down from heaven. He knows what it's like. I'd love him to tell us a bit more. Instead, we have got to look to some other scriptures. We've got to use our sanctified imaginations if we're going to imagine a little bit more what these rewards in heaven will be like. But when you look in the Psalms, you read there, the psalmist David tells us that in God's presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so think about the things in this life, in this world, that you love. Things that bring you the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest buzz, the greatest sense of exhilaration. Think of what those things are in your life now. Isn't it frustrating that you only get that experience just for this fleeting few moments and then it's gone? That's not what it's going to be like in heaven. Those highs, those joys, they're never going to end. That's what David says. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor what the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He is saying that you just cannot comprehend how great heaven is going to be. It's going to be so much better than anything you have ever seen, ever heard, ever experienced before. Your mind just cannot even begin to fathom. And as the Apostle John, finishing off the Bible in Revelation 21, he tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." If you're ever afraid that heaven's going to be a place in the clouds where we all sit on clouds and play harps and it's going to be like one long church service, which doesn't sound all that exciting or exhilarating, that's not what heaven's going to be. Heaven is going to be a renewed creation. Heaven come down on earth. And John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or crying, or mourning, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And in that place, whether you are temperamentally glass half empty or temperamentally glass half full, all of us are going to have glasses which are full and running over forevermore. It's going to be good. The thing is, we're not there yet. But we will be, friends. One day we will be. Maybe one day soon we're going to be there. Jesus wants to assure us, if you trust in him and you follow him, then yes, you're going to make sacrifices along the way, but one day this is going to be your blessed experience. It's a wee bit like what happens whenever you buy a house or a flat. On the day of exchange, the day of completion, your name goes on the land register. In the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the world, you're the owner. You may not yet have the keys in your hand. You may not yet have entered the property and taken possession and moved in. But your name is on the land register. You're the owner. The property belongs to you. No one can stop you going and taking possession of it. And in the same way, friends, if you're a Christian today, your name is in God's register. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's in heaven. No one, nothing can blot your name out from that book. It's written in the blood of Jesus. All the blessings, all the rewards, all the promises, they belong to you by right. And one day you are going to enter into and enjoy full possession of them. And nothing, and no one can stop you. And so as we are persevering in the great race of faith, we need to remind ourselves, following Jesus is going to be worth it. Now and forever. I want to finish telling you a story about David Livingstone, perhaps Scotland's most famous missionary. He spent a long time exploring Africa inland and being a missionary. In December 1857, he was back. He was speaking to students at Cambridge University, and he was talking on this passage, interestingly enough. And he said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa." He goes on, he says, "Away with the word and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege." And then get this, he goes on, he says, "Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But this is only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us." And then he finishes and he says, "I never made a sacrifice. In view of all that I am promised, I've never made a sacrifice." You know, those are lofty words. And you may not be able to say those words honestly and truly this morning, because right now you maybe you're feeling the pain of the sacrifices. You're feeling the weight of the sacrifices of following Jesus. And so I'm not asking you this morning to say, "I never made a sacrifice." Instead, this morning I want you to go out from here with the promise of Jesus, which is that his rewards will far exceed all of our sacrifices. So let's pray together. Lord, whether we're in the high places today or in the low places, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And we want to take you at your word, Lord Jesus, this morning. Thank you that you see us and you know us. You understand the costs and the sacrifices that we have made. Above all, we want to thank you for the costs and sacrifice that you made for us to save us. But Lord, you know that sometimes we find following you hard. So we thank you for your promises to us in this passage today. And we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would walk out of here with these words ringing in our ears, that our sacrifices will never exceed or outweigh your rewards. Help us, Lord, to think on these things. Help us, Lord, to believe these things. Help us, Lord, to hold on to these things when the going gets hard, when the going gets tough. Bring it back to our minds this week, Lord, whenever we are feeling the burn and the pain. Help us to keep following you and running the race of faith with our eyes fixed on you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.